All right, let's just jump on in here with a quick review of what we've talked about so far about the spiritual discipline of taking in Scripture. We have said that God speaks to us now through the Bible. We talked about the process of how God's Word goes from Himself, His heart, to our hearts, or the process that we call special revelation. We talked about inspiration. We talked about transmission. We talked about interpretation and application. When it comes to interpretation, we gave a little hermeneutics 101, or how to interpret Scripture. And I just mentioned three things last week. First of all, that the correct interpretation of any passage, the correct interpretation is the one that the author intended to communicate. Right? We don't get to make up meaning. We have to search for the author's intent to understand. Secondly, I said, we best understand the parts when we understand the whole. So context matters, and words have meaning within sentences, and we can understand those sentences' meaning when you put them within the context of the book, and even the book in context of the entire book, the whole Bible. It's helpful to know that so that we can best understand the smaller parts. Thirdly, we should work at understanding the historical, cultural context of what was written and to whom it was written. Starting with Scripture itself, that gives us a lot of historical, cultural context, and even moving outside of that if it's helpful to understand a passage. In regard to that last step of application, really the idea there is to focus on timeless principles that we can extract out of the original context that's being written into, and then take that principle and apply it in our own lives. Excuse me. A couple other things I mentioned. Understanding Scripture is not so much an intellectual quest as it is a matter of obedience. God gives us understanding when our hearts are willing to heed His word and obey His words. Secondly, understanding Scripture is not so much an intellectual quest, but a spiritual quest or a spiritual endeavor. The Holy Spirit has to give us illumination that the natural person, apart from the Spirit, doesn't have. The Spirit has to give us that so that we can understand. Okay? So I suggested a few kind of prayers that we can have as we're about to engage with Scripture. These prayers, anytime we're going to hear from God's word or read it ourselves, we should say these things. First of all, God, I anticipate hearing from you in your word. I anticipate hearing your voice. Secondly, Lord, I will heed your words and I'm willing to obey, right? He's going to give us understanding when we're willing. And then thirdly, Lord, by your Spirit, help me to understand what it is that you're saying to me, because we need him. And that's how we should approach the Scriptures. So what are the different ways that we can take in God's word? How can we be disciplined in taking in God's word? I want to just get real practical with this for a moment. I like to think of the ways we take in God's word in terms of our head, our heart, and our hands. And really, we take in the Scripture kind of through our head and our thinking, and it moves into our heart and hopefully eventually to our hands. It's kind of a process. So what ways do we take God's word into our head? First of all, we can simply read Scripture. We can read it. Maybe that's the most obvious thing. I could sit down, open a Bible, and read. Just a couple tips when it comes to reading the Bible is don't rush it. Read it aloud, right? If you're reading aloud, you're actually having multiple senses engaging with Scripture and thinking about it in different ways. I would always suggest reading larger chunks. Don't usually just say, oh, here's the verse that I need to focus on today, but read it in the context of larger chunks. When you're reading Scripture, don't just read it thinking about who needs to hear this besides yourself, but think about it as just as a story, really. Read it as like a story, and don't Don't overthink it. Don't work the text. Just ponder the text. Read it like a story. I really like reader's Bibles. I have an ESV reader's Bible that basically lines out the whole, it's the Bible in six different books, but it reads like a novel. There's no chapters or verse numbers, but you just read it like a story. I'm not overthinking it. I'm not thinking about how to teach it to somebody or who needs to hear this. I'm just reading it for enjoyment like a story. I would really recommend that at times. So reading scripture. Another thing, maybe obviously, that we can do is study the scriptures. We won't spend time talking about good Bible study method or Bible study, inductive Bible study, but that is worth taking time to do. I have some recommended books that I think are really great at teaching you how to properly study the Bible. And if you're reading from this section of scripture, here's how you read it. If you're reading the poetry of the Psalms, then it's helpful to know about Hebrew parallelism and chiasms so that you can understand what the point is that an author is telling you just by looking at some ways that we don't typically look at poetry. You read historical narrative, like the first part of the Old Testament, much different than you read the prophets or that you read apocalyptic literature. You might read the Gospels different than you read the letters of the New Testament. So it would be good to learn those different skills, call it Bible study method. And there's other resources that can help you to do that. Maybe we'll do that as a church sometime, but I wanted to focus more on some of the other disciplines of Scripture for the purposes of just learning to hear from the Lord and to be with Him. Thirdly, and this is all through the head, this is just how we take in God's Word through kind of our mind, is that we can hear God's Word. Sometimes we forget about this. Just hearing the word read aloud to us. Paul says to Timothy, until I come to you, devote yourselves to the reading of public reading of Scripture. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. How often do you sit down and listen to large portions of Scripture read aloud? For years and years and years in Christian history and even Jewish history, that was the case. They would hear God's word to them. And that is a good practice maybe that we could get into that we've kind of forgotten about. Another one that's kind of a head practice or discipline is memorization. Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Proverbs 7:1-3, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them, the teachings, on your fingers. Listen, write them on the tablet of your heart. To me, that sounds like memorization. I'm taking it in and I'm writing it down internally so that I have it to hold on to later. I have heard many, many people say, I've tried memorizing scripture. I'm just not very good at it. It's just hard for me. I am not naturally good at memorizing things. But I will say what I've observed is that for almost everyone who says, I'm just no good at it, it is not a matter of their ability, but it is a problem of a lack of discipline. In almost every case, almost everybody can memorize if they would just discipline themselves to do it. Do you work at it every day? Do you spend a few minutes every morning, every night, trying to memorize some scripture? Do you have any ways that you do that? Any techniques that you've looked up to do that? I can almost guarantee that if you really put the time in and discipline yourself, you actually can memorize scripture. And you can memorize more than a few verses a year. You can actually memorize a lot of scripture if you will just be disciplined in it. So there's some food for thought. Those are all how kind of we take the scriptures in through our head, okay? But then we also not just want to learn and kind of ingest the raw data, but we want that to affect our hearts. So the word that I like to use for this is meditation or reflection on Scripture, taking Scripture to heart. In Joshua 1:8, we read, "This book of the law," speaking of the Torah, "this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it." Psalm 1:1-3, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seats of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf doesn't wither, and all that he does, he prospers." Psalm 119:15, "I will meditate on your precepts. I will fix my eyes on your ways." Now, when we talk about meditation, biblical meditation, we're talking about something very different than Eastern meditation practices. Eastern meditation is all about emptying your mind. But biblical meditation is filling the mind with specific truth, okay? The real biblical meaning of one of the words we get translated as meditation is to mutter or to murmur. It's kind of this low, guttural, under your breath kind of processing. "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." Like, people might think you're crazy as you're just meditating on a particular truth. And focusing your mind on that one truth. That's what biblical meditation really is. You can kind of think of it like chewing the cud. Now, I'm out here in Tennessee. I see cows all the time. In Los Angeles, I don't know that there's a lot of cows sitting around there. But chewing the cud might be something that you're familiar with, or maybe you're not. Chewing the cud is what cows, and I believe camels, maybe there's other animals, do. When they eat something, they swallow it, it goes down into their stomach, and then they vomit that back up into their mouth, and they chew it again and swallow it and goes back into their stomach, and then they may even do that several times. That's chewing the cud, okay? Well, why do they chew the cud? Why do they do that? That's disgusting. They do it because they're trying to get as much nutrition as possible out of that food that they have, and they're eating grass and hay that just doesn't have a lot of nutrients in it, so they have to either eat it several times to make sure that they've got all the nutrients out of it. That's what we want to do with God's Scripture. We don't just read it one time, we don't just hear it one time, we don't just study it, but we go over and over in our minds the same thought, the same passage, the same idea. We meditate on it day and night. So just a little practice, one way that we can practice that, call it the chewing method of meditating on Scripture, is let's say we wanted to meditate on Psalm 23, the first part of verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd." Okay? One way that I could meditate on is just repeat that over and over in my mind, right? "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." And just kind of see what stands out to me about that. One kind of good way to process it or re-chew it over and over again is to emphasize one word at a time. So you might start one time saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." And what is that? What kind of nuanced meaning does it give? "The Lord is my shepherd." Well, it might be the one and only. It kind of reminds us that the Lord is just, he's the Lord. He's Lord above lords. He's the one that's my shepherd, okay? Then you might say, "The Lord is my shepherd." What meaning does that give us? Well, it's the God of the Bible. It's the God of Israel. It's Yahweh God. It's him in particular that is my shepherd. Then you move on to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. And you say, okay, well, what new meaning does that saying it that way kind of mean? Well, for me, it kind of sounds like the Lord is, like I can be certain of it. I can be confident. It's not wishy-washy. He is. He is my shepherd. And then "The Lord is my shepherd," right? Emphasize the "my" word. Well, he's not just your shepherd. He's not just the shepherd of all, but he is intimately and uniquely my shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd." Well, what might that mean? "The Lord is my shepherd." Well, He's the one that cares for me. He's the one that comforts me. He's the one that guides me. He's the one that protects me. And you begin to think of all of the synonyms or maybe what a shepherd kind of accomplishes. So you can see just in doing, the Lord is my shepherd. 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 And the Lord is my shepherd. All kind of give some nuanced meaning and kind of fill out that word and helps us to chew on the same passage kind of over and over again to pull out of it as much as we possibly can. So you just do that and kind of say, what stands out? What catches your attention? Kind of ruminate on the word in that way. One practice that ancient or the Benedictine monks made popular, and some people still do to this day, is called Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina means divine reading. Now, basically what that is, as best I can tell, is you have a short reading, a short passage that is read very slowly and methodically and repeatedly, just kind of read over and over, maybe 5 or 10 times, just read over very slowly. And then the reader or the hearer would pick out a word or a phrase within that reading that kind of just stands out to them. Or they would say just kind of shimmers. And they'd pick out that one word and they would put a special focus on that one word or that one short phrase. And then they would just kind of ask, how does this word or phrase make me feel? What is God trying to say to me? How is he trying to talk to me through this particular word? And the goal in all of that really is just to, and then you just kind of sit with God in that meaning and in that feeling. The goal is to hear from God kind of through new revelation in the text that is kind of specifically for you. I've been involved in retreats and in different situations where they practice Lectio Divina. I have some concerns with it, to be honest with you. The concerns are that it causes us to read non-contextually. So the focus on a particular word or phrase, maybe that wasn't really the intent of the author. They didn't mean to put so much emphasis there. And remember, we're going for what is the author's intent here, not just what kind of stands out as unique to me. So it's non-contextual reading, which I'm concerned by, and it can just be very subjective, right? Can God point something out in one word, kind of in a passage to me, and have it be especially meaningful? Yes, absolutely. Frankly, he could do that with any book that's sitting on your shelf. He could just have a word pop out to you, and you can be like, wow, that's really meaningful at the moment and means something special to me. But just because a word stands out, it doesn't necessarily mean that God is talking to you through that word, or that your feeling about that is correct. Okay, so you may just be hearing your own thoughts. That's really my concern in Lectio Divina and some other of the mystic practices, is just that we can kind of want God to be talking in that specific way so much that we kind of put words in his mouth that he isn't really trying to communicate to us. And so we want to remember that when we're reading scripture, our first goal and understanding is to know what was the author's intent. What was Paul trying to say here? Was he trying to emphasize one particular thing, or was that in the context of a bigger letter that really has a more specific and accurate meaning as we understand it in its context? Okay, so that's just a little concern that I have of Lectio Divina. There's probably good versions of it. A better version of Lectio Divina, I think, would be to make sure you're combining it with diligent study of God's word. So you just kind of already intuitively know, well, here's what Paul's point was. And so then maybe as things are sticking out to you, it's kind of in the proper context. And then after you understand the proper meaning, then chew it up and just really say, well, God, what are you trying to teach me through this? It's maybe a good version of that. Lastly, okay, so head through Bible study, reading, memorization, hearing God's word. Then we move into our heart through meditation or just reflecting deeply on scripture. But then eventually we want it to move out to our hands. So Matthew chapter 7 says this. It's a familiar parable. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, this is Jesus talking, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Well, what is the only difference between those two scenarios? The only difference is the first person, verse 24, heard and did those words, and the second person heard but did not do. Well, that's the difference, Jesus is saying, between wisdom and foolishness. If I hear but I don't do, I'm a fool. If I hear and do, I'm willing to obey, then I'm wise. That's why I was suggesting last time that as we open God's word, we should pray and just tell the Lord, Lord, help me, and I'm willing to obey what you're going to tell me. I think then we have true wisdom when we do that, okay? But be doers of the word, James says, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Jesus says in John 13, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So we will be blessed in this spiritual discipline, not just if we're kind of taking God's word into our mind and our hearts, but we will be blessed if we do these words. Then they'll have the intended effect and we'll be wise. One kind of just final note here, just to say, just to kind of put it out there. This is kind of my opinion. I think our modern evangelical Western world is hyper-focused on personal Bible study. We often do that in our quote-unquote quiet time, right? This version of sitting down with the Bible and doing, you know, some research in it, doing cross-referencing and learning what words mean, and maybe using other resources, and maybe working through a Bible study workbook of some sort. I just want to put out there to you that phenomenon that is so pushed as such, almost the most important thing, it seems like, in the Christian life, is a relatively new phenomenon in the church. Okay? Christians haven't always done that thing. That has been more or less in the last 100, 200 years of church history. So for the first 75% of the existence of the church, there was no printing press. Okay? The printing press came in 1440, which means people didn't have copies of the Bible, or multiple copies, especially sitting around their house. So they couldn't just have time alone with the Bible. Almost no one could do that. There were just too few copies out there. Your church was fortunate to have a copy of the Bible, probably tied to the pulpit, that you could go and read every once in a while, but it just wasn't available. So you couldn't just sit down and read your Bible. Make sure you read your Bible every day, quiet time, morning and night, whatever it is. Well, they couldn't always do that. Not to mention, even when the Bible started being printed and the cost of Bible shot down 90% because it could be printed through the printing press, at that point, they believe in the Western world, only 1 to 5% of people were even literate. So even if they had a Bible, they couldn't have read the Bible. And so again, it's a modern phenomenon that we can sit down with our Bibles and read our Bibles and study our Bibles personally. And it really wasn't till, I think, the end of the 18th century that started being more of a thing. Maybe you had a family Bible when you're getting into the 1900s. I meant the end of the 19th century. And as you're getting into the 1900s, that becomes more of a reality for people. But just for hundreds of years, I just want you to know, people learned the Bible in other ways. God spoke to them through Scripture in those other ways that we talked about. Oftentimes, the Bible was read in church services. In fact, that's why liturgy was so important. How else are you going to read the Bible or know the Bible unless it's read in church? And so they would have specific days and seasons that you read this book of the Bible or that book of the Bible. Big chunks of scripture were read, and then the next year the same thing was read again, and it was read again the next year. So eventually you learn the story of God that way, even though you didn't have a copy of the Bible at your house. So that liturgy was really critical. And not to mention, they had stained glass and icons around the church were very important to them as they're hearing a story and they're seeing this picture of St. John, or they're seeing this picture of Jesus at the cross or whatever it is. Those were helpful reminders to help stick in their mind the scripture that they had only ever heard before and never read for themselves. Before the verses were put into scripture, that happened about 1560 with the Geneva Bible, people would hear the Bible much more like a story. It wasn't a textbook. There weren't verse markers, and you didn't kind of study it in that way, but you just heard the scriptures. Maybe the teachers and the scholars and the monks, and maybe they had time to study the scripture in that way, but most people did not. And so you would just hear it as a story, and you would understand it as a story. Very different than the way that we look at scripture. Memorization, of course, was back in the day so much more common and so much more important. It wouldn't be unusual in Jesus' day for a Jewish teenage boy to have the entire Torah memorized. That's the first five books of the Bible. That's in my reader's Bible. It's like a whole novel here, a big novel. This is in almost 500 pages of scripture that they would have memorized. Sometimes even by age 10, they would have the Torah memorized. How did they do that? They disciplined themselves to do that. They took in scripture many different ways. They heard it. A teacher would say it, and you would repeat it, and you'd go back and forth in a circle, repeating the same scripture back and forth to each other. And there's all sorts of memorization techniques, and you see people back in the day, monks kind of swaying as they would say the scripture, and they would kind of chant it in a certain way, and that would help them to remember the verses. I do that when I'm memorizing scripture. I'll say, what's one recently? I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, and then I think, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We'll bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's like a locomotive sound. We'll bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So I have that kind of cadence or that rhythm in my mind to help me memorize that passage. So there's tons of different techniques that they would have, but they would take scripture in not the way that we feel like it's so important to do and that we demand that our kids do and that other people do. Well, make sure you have your Bible study. Make sure you have your quiet time and you sit down with God's Word. Now, I love personal Bible study. And I would recommend in our day and age, hear me on this, that if you have a Bible and if you are able to read, then absolutely sit down with your Bible and read it and study it and spend time with the Lord in that way, and he will speak to you in that. I just try not to insist that people study their Bibles alone on their own time. Is it good? Yes, absolutely. Is it required? No, I don't think so. In fact, I'm going to go to places of Africa later this summer that there's a lot of illiteracy. They can't read the Bibles for themselves. Well, they still have plenty of opportunity. They're not going to be subpar Christians because they can't read. No, they can hear scripture, they can memorize scripture, they can meditate on it, they can have it taught to them. There's lots of different ways that we can take in scripture. So, and I would just say this, we have the blessing of having God's Word printed for us, some of us multiple copies. Are we better for it? Is the modern church, with scads of Bibles everywhere, more or less biblically literate than the centuries before us? I think most people would say very much less biblically literate, even though we have the Bibles in our hands. So just consider that as you're thinking that just reading the Bible for yourself and doing your own Bible study is so important. Well, maybe there's other things that could be added into there that would give us a more full kind of way to learn, to hear from God. I was just reading recently about something called digital amnesia that's common for people in our day and age. Neuroscientists have identified a real phenomenon that when your brain knows that information is going to be easily available elsewhere, it intentionally refuses to store that information. So if you hear something that you know, well, I can reference that quickly in a book or on Google or whatever it is, then your brain refuses to hold on to that. Other people call it the Google effect, okay? And so that could be a problem. Like, I want the word of Christ to dwell in me richly. I want to meditate on it day and night. I want it to be written on the tablet of my heart. I want to hide his word in my heart. And so I think we just have to be careful that we don't just say, well, I've got a Bible here, I can always reference the passage when I need to, but work on taking it in many different forms so that it can really sink into our hearts. Another thing that happens, I think, with our personal Bible study is that we tend to focus on or snack on particular verses or passages that we find interesting. And that's good, but without hearing larger swaths of scripture, sometimes we can miss, with our favorite passages that we like to keep referring back to, we can miss the overall arc of the story and the context of the story. Or we can miss kind of how a writer like Paul is moving through an argument in the book of Romans, right? And so we might not have the best meaning because we just tend to go to the places that we like to go. Or if you're in a church where eventually they're going to read through the whole scripture, a public reading of scripture, then you're going to hear it all and you're going to know how the smaller parts fit within the whole and have a better understanding. We just don't tend to meditate on scripture. At least for myself, I can say that. This practice of meditating on God's word, I really want to work on that. We don't chew the cud very well. We don't just sit before the Lord and say, Lord, help this to sink into my mind, and I'm going to read it, I'm going to consider it, I'm going to hear it over and over, I'm going to talk about it with people, I'm going to reflect on just this simple idea, the Lord is my shepherd, and really let that sink into my heart. I'm not very good at that, but I want to be like the writers of scripture that are like, especially the Psalms, morning and night, I'm meditating on God's truths. To me, there are a lot of people, I kind of mentioned this before, but who have done hundreds of Bible studies in their life, but it doesn't seem like they've heard from God, and it doesn't seem like they're being changed by God, even though they're studying his word. So this discipline of how we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, it really matters. How we do it and the discipline care that we take in it might be the difference between the transformation that comes from being with God and hearing him, or just some meaningless exercise of just kind of filling our head with knowledge, okay? So just to kind of land here, just a suggestion on moving from the head to the heart to the hands. And I would say work on being disciplined in all of these different ways of scriptural intake. I think it's good to start, first of all, like I said, to prepare. Anytime we're approaching scripture, maybe we're going to a church service, maybe you're going to sit down with the Bible yourself, maybe you're going to listen to the Bible app say scripture to you. But before you do that, Lord, I'm anticipating hearing from you. Lord, I am willing to obey. And Lord, I am... sorry, the dog barking distracted me. Thirdly, Lord, I need your help, your Holy Spirit, to help me to understand this. Start there, then move into just reading or just hearing scripture. No other agenda, don't work it, but just hear it or just read it. Surface level, just what is the story saying here? And then I think it's valuable, of course, to have times of study, whether that comes from your own personal study or your reading, or whether that comes from other teachers teaching you, but study to understand what did the author mean in this. Definitely do that side of things, your good Bible study methods. and then meditate on it and maybe memorize it and really kind of, once you understand the meaning, really process that in your own life. What is God saying to me with this passage? And then certainly ask God, in this principle, what I've learned, help me, Lord, to apply this. So it moves from just my understanding and not just what I feel about it, but into obedience. And then I would say, abide in those words to you. Abide in it. Keep going back to it time and time again. Chew the cud. And of course, always in that whole process, just praying. So I think you can see there, it's moving from just kind of taking it into our head to meditating it in our hearts to asking God to apply it and give us power to apply it in our hands. And I truly believe that if we do that, if we spend time with the Lord in that way, we will hear from God. And I'm excited to pursue that with you.